All right, so I'd like to talk about tefillah, prayer. There's a lot to talk about. I think a lot of it is going to depend on your questions. So I have a lot of things to say, but it'll be more interesting to hear your thoughts, and we can, I think the more it's a dialogue, I think the more beneficial it will be for everyone. So maybe just starting, tefillah, as we know, prayer is a pretty important part of Jewish life. We see it comes up throughout the Torah, throughout the Nevi'im. We see, many instances in the Slichos prayers we say on fast days. We read about all the, that Hashem answered David and Shlomo and Daniel and all these things. And I don't know, sometimes I find there are a bunch of challenges when it comes to tefillah, certain difficulties. And so maybe let's just start, everyone can, mention some of the things they find challenging with tefillah, some things they find rewarding with tefillah, open to anything.
Be difficult to relate to.
Okay, how so?
I think in two ways. One, they're words that are not yours, and I understand the reason for that,
Okay.
and the importance of that, and why that is. But so there's that aspect, and sometimes it can feel a little bit cheesy. I don't.
Yeah.
It's just to me.
Good. Yeah, no, absolutely. And I think we'll touch on some of those points, hopefully address them in a satisfactory manner. But certainly that feeling I think is not lost on anyone, especially if, I think the first time when you're younger or older and you start learning to daven, so like there's certain excitement, but then over time you kind of refresh that excitement a little bit and rethink the ideas to get yourself back into a place. But well, definitely, I think a very common issue. Anything else?
Too long.
Long? Okay. All right. Fair.
Tie into that,
Yep.
if it's not Shabbat, whatever your weekday, making the time to do it.
Absolutely. Yeah, certainly it's challenging if you wake up early for work, and certainly now I know I struggle with that as I try to daven with sunrise. And now, yeah, but now that's like seven
Easier
19 this
on Monday,
morning, right? Sunday's easier, but like 7:19, and if I want to go to the city, so I either have to stay at home and then I drive to Queens and take the train into the city. I live on Long Island, and so it kind of makes my timing really confusing in the winters. Summer it's much easier, but like, how do you find that time? Is certainly challenging. Especially middle of the day. Also, if you're going to daven more, if you're going to daven more than once, it's certainly timing is challenging.
I think also to go back to what Anna said, I'm actually looking out with my roommates downstairs. We're kind of really studying each word to figure out why it's worded that way. Because I really am obsessed with words and
Okay.
just really seeing if we can get the meaning.
Yeah.
So noticing things like why is there kindness is plural in the Shemona Esrei instead of kindness? Why is kindness by beneficial,
Yeah,
like that.
absolutely.
So all of that can also kind of be hard to relate to, and
Yeah, I think yeah. Well, I think those two points on hopefully we'll touch on together. But I think that's definitely a very valuable and worthwhile effort. There's a lot to be learned and a lot to be gleaned by the word choices. I think it's a very subtle skill. And going down that route really gives you very fruitful insights, I would say. So definitely, I think
you
it's
did
good.
ask the question also what we like about it, and I like that there's this switch off between individual and communal. I think it's very powerful to go from everybody singing together to everybody's quiet all at once, and in a community where people know what's going on. Even we daven Shacharit at the Kotel one morning, which when it got to the Shemona Esrei, it was everybody's quiet all of a sudden
Pin
there,
drop.
and all these people. It's very powerful. So the switching between communal and individual is very powerful. Back to the art. I think that two very different things. One is that sometimes it gets a little repetitive, right? And you're okay, great, same thing all the time. And then I would say, and I remember in that, there are some things that are just a little obscure, but hard to relate to. Like,
Well, that's like the Avodah Dad service. It's like story time on Yom Kippur.
I love the Avodah Dad service. I don't know why.
Yeah, right, absolutely.
But when I say story time, it's like because they're describing it, it's like we can't relate to it. So but, it's like reading a.
So
a
I book. Actually think the Avodah, the way they do it here at MJD, I think the Avodah service is very relatable because you really do feel like you're experiencing it. I feel like some other synagogue I used to go to, like they started doing this interpretation thing, and I thought that was like stupid, whatever, weird, but I don't like. But I think the Musaf is like a little piece rather than the whole retelling.
Agreed. Yeah, and funny, strangely enough, originally when I was preparing for this, I prepared on carbonos, on sacrifices. I was going to go down that route, and then at the beginning of this week, kind of wasn't sure how relatable it would be and how everyone would take to it. Some of the ideas I think are a little more abstract and a little less relatable. And so I wasn't sure which way to go. And I thought, can't go wrong with prayer. It's just a pretty universal experience. And certainly as Jews, something that we hold pretty important. So, correct. Absolutely. Okay, so one other problem that I think is a little more philosophical in nature, but I think is important to think about is, like, how does prayer work? So we know there's kind of two systems that exist. There's what we call teva, nature, the natural course of things. If you jump in front of a bus, probably not going to end too well. And then there's schar va'onesh, reward and punishment, where a person is paid back for what they do, and God determines everything, and everything is actually a result of schar va'onesh. And it could be that your punishment is that you are left to teva, that you're left to nature. That is possible also. Just so the fact that not everyone is being saved from buses doesn't mean everyone's wicked. It just means there could be a large spectrum of where Hashem exerts his providence. Okay, and the Rishonim, the medieval scholars, talk about this and how God's providence works, and that's not really the topic here. But just the question is, where is there room for tefillah? Where is there room for prayer? If it's not under just regular nature, then it should be under reward and punishment. So if I want something, either I'm deserving of it and God will give it to me, or I'm not deserving of it and God won't give it to me. So what am I asking for then? What am I doing even? Well, right?
I think the Mishnah Berurah is a prayer that I like to think of a lot in that. And another rabbi Durkin said to a friend of mine that sometimes you know that the outcome is not going to change. There's science or there's medicine.
Mm-hmm.
But you can pray for like the well-being and for them to be like, their spirit to be taken care of, and I think that's pretty powerful because sometimes, like, you're not going to see the. It's not like a business transaction. You're not going to see the end result necessarily immediately, or maybe ever. But to feel, that's where your like feel or faith in God comes in.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes to know that there's something, even if you're not getting the whole piece. And I would say another thing that frustrates me is that Shabbat you can't ask for things. Because I find that sometimes on Shabbat, when I'm like, especially like on Saturday morning, when you're doing multiple amidahs, it's like, that's when I really think about all the things that I would like to ask for.
Can't write them down.
More so than during, can't write them down.
Fair. All right. Well, just on a practical note, you can certainly on Saturday night you could try to write them down and remember them. But I hear your frustration. So certainly understand what you're talking about. And I think absolutely. So okay. So maybe just to start with some points, some things to think about. And maybe some places to start the discussion here. But I think maybe just to start with the whole concept of prayer, the whole idea of tefillah to me is an awesome idea. is like the King David said is in Tillim. He says, "What is man that he should be mentioned?" Ma enosh kises karenu. Is that if you think about it, the God Hashem is the creator of the universe, the creator of the cosmos. Earth is but one tiny planet in one tiny, you know, solar system and one tiny galaxy in the whole cosmos. And the fact that the creator of all of that will spend, not spend, but will give attention to people, that is one, but one tiny creation of the whole creation, and so to speak, have an interaction with your prayer, is a little mind-blowing. And the fact that you can, so to speak, petition and talk to the creator of the universe is just is an idea that I think a philosopher, a pure philosopher without the Torah, would not say. And I think that's what David HaMelech is expressing in that pasuk, is Mo Enosh Kis Skrena, what is mankind that he should be even mentioned? So we know it exists from the Torah, but the idea itself, when you just take one step back, I think is profound and amazing. Another, I think, very important and foundational concept, and it's expressed by the prophets in numerous places, is that we don't benefit God with anything we do. Okay, so when we bring sacrifices or when we pray, God doesn't benefit. God is perfect, and to say he would benefit would imply that he was not perfect prior to that. He was lacking something. And so the tefillos, the prayers, are all for our own benefit. And mitzvos, the same way. It's like it says in the Torah, it says the mitzvos are l'tov lach, for your good. It's for your benefit. God gave it to us for us. And so sometimes people think, I'm praying to, so to speak, God needs my prayers. And we'll tell kids that sometimes to, so to speak, maybe incent them. But in correct philosophy, in correct ideas, there is no benefit. It's so to speak, a one-way chesed for us. And furthermore, it gets a little more abstract now, is that we say God is perfect, and therefore he can't need our tefillos, because that would imply some imperfection before. But furthermore, God doesn't change. Similarly, that would imply an imperfection beforehand. What caused that change? Something outside of God could act on God. But God is one and perfect, and therefore our tefillos, our prayers, don't change God in any way. So then I guess the question becomes, what are our prayers doing? How are they being answered, one? And how are we doing anything? Like, why isn't it just like talking to a wall? If God can't change to answer the question, to answer our request, so then what's happening? Thoughts?
Changing yourself.
Okay.
Many times when you actualize your thoughts, okay, or your fears or hopes or whatever, you are then creating some type of process where you will like think about it and actually possibly change your own actions as a result of that prayer of hope, or it'll give you some comfort in some way.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I think that's definitely one of the goals of prayer, and I think we'll hopefully touch on that. But still, if that is all it is, then it kind of feels a little bit like a sham, like a little bit like a charade, like I'm as if speaking to God, but it's really just to benefit myself in thinking. But like if I could, so to speak, trick myself into thinking it, then that would work too. Like he's not really listening, so to speak.
So I know that this is taking from outside sources, but in yoga there's this concept of this balance between will and surrender.
Okay.
And basically this idea that like through will and surrender, the practice of yoga. And practice of yoga is just forget about anything you know about it. It's just being able to focus your attention in a chosen direction for an extended period of time. That's it.
That's good. Yoga is. That's important.
Right? But you achieve that through this concept of will and your surrender at the same time. So the effort you put into something, but also surrendering to what you can't control. And I think through the process of prayer, you tap into that to some extent. But to what Anna's saying, right, you're reflecting on yourself, right? And did that benefit. But it's also this concept of talking about something that from Hashem, so much bigger than who you are. You mentioned mm-hmm. the idea of just being this little speck, and why does it even care, right?
Yep.
Paying attention to us, I mean, that requires a great deal of surrender. And I don't know, I love that balance between the two. And
attention.
I think that's mm-hmm. where like, real transformation really occurs. So you have to put your own effort in, but you also have to do
the at the same time recognize, yeah. right.
I think we're also like talking in terms of like structured prayer, yep. not altar and structured.
Okay.
And so like kind of play off of Casey's like if you take right, I don't do yoga. Okay. But like I for me
yeah, okay.
For me, I'm not sure you're gonna call me down. But like for me I could pray because it's like a you know, the whatever. There's structure, systematic, but there is also this, like, there is this alone time aspect of it, or this is an effort to get you to also connect deeper, right? Because you could be connecting through the words that are on the page, but also you take that time, that reflection time, mm-hmm. to reflect in another way, you know, maybe like therapy or something. But it's, I don't know, I think it's like a connection point. So even if it's not, you're getting to God, right? Mm-hmm. It is helping you.
Agreed. Right. So that's on the same route as Anna was saying, right? Right. There's a certain benefit to focusing on your relationship and the things you need. And I think, yeah, we'll flesh those out. I think not too different from what both of you are saying, but still, I guess the question is, what are you doing? Like if it's meditation, that's one thing, but I think we view tefillah, at least maybe incorrectly, I guess is my question. Is we view tefillah like you're talking, you're addressing the creator and you're asking for things that you think there is a chance you can get. And then we see, we find by, let's say the Yom Suf, by when the Jews came to the, after they left Mitzrayim and they got to the water and Moshe asks, you know, he says there's a tefillah. He asks for things when he goes to, when he's banned from going into Israel, he asks God to let him go. God says no, but it seems like there's a discussion and God can say yes. And he does through, you know, that's what I'm saying, a reference in the beginning is that in the Slichos, we talk about all the different prayers that the different Nevi'im, different people throughout the Torah have said where God answers them. And so we see there is a phenomenon where God can answer and respond to a prayer. And so the question still is, how is that possible? Or what do we even mean by that?
That tied together.
Okay.
So, talk about during the high holidays mm-hmm. about being sealed the book of life, right?
Yep.
You're sealed the book of life and
yep.
being able to change the decree and what does that really mean?
Yep.
People say that the decree's set, but you can change yourself, and so therefore you're a different person, and so
yep.
therefore it's not set for you.
It's not set for you.
So,
person,
if
right?
you combine what we're talking about, mm-hmm. this idea of self reflection and working on yourself,
yep.
right? Then if that happens to such an extent mm-hmm. that you are therefore almost a different person
mm-hmm.
to Hashem, right? You transform yourself to a certain extent to Hashem, then mm-hmm. he can actually, right? Then sort of what he has been ordained for that version of you is different than
correct.
For the person
the one that
originally
had to.
Started praying. So you can
correct.
Get your prayers answered if there's enough inner transformation perhaps to turn into a person
who's different than the person before the prayer. Understood.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and in repentance, when the Rambam, when Maimonides talks about repentance and the process of repentance, which I think does involve a lot of prayer, he has a phrase like that. He says, it's as if the repentance says, I am not that person, I'm a different person. And to your point, the onesh, the punishment that was to come on that prior person is no longer in existence. Now I'm a new person. So there definitely is a transformation aspect to it, but not necessarily is everything transformational. There can be prayers that are not transformational. I think that is definitely the highest level of prayer, I would say, is where a person comes out as a different, really different person. And we read, let's say, by Chana, the mother of Shmuel. She was very sad. She couldn't have a kid. She was crying at the festival, And then after her prayer, she wasn't crying anymore. She, you know, that was it. It says, "Upanim lo hayu la'ot." She was, her appearance, her face, she just changed. She had a certain internal comfort from her prayer, and it changed who, you know, who she felt, and her prayer was answered. Okay, but so to come back around, so maybe just some thoughts here on what does tefillah do? What does prayer do? And how it philosophically even makes sense. And so I think the answer to that, to the question of, is it nature or is it reward and punishment? And if it's neither, then where's there room for it? So I think the phenomenon of prayer is really kindness or mercy. That's the underlying principle of prayer. And I would give an example, is that, let's say a person steals something, I don't know, does a crime, and he goes to the judge and he's found guilty, and the punishment for this is, I don't know, make it up, is 1 year in prison. That's the punishment. And that's the reward and punishment. That is what it is. But a person can get up at the hearing, at the final, the closing statements, and he can say, "Look, Your Honor, this is my first offense. I've never done anything like this. There was terrible things going on in my life. I was in a really bad spot. This doesn't reflect on me at all. I did it. I'm not going to deny it. But please have mercy and realize that it was a mistake. I'm only human. I'm owning up to it. And I'm a different person, but I made a mistake." And so you would say, what's the strict justice? Is you get a year. That's the justice. You did the crime. You're admitting to it. So what do you want from me? But even in American law, there's a recognition that the judge has certain discretion to apply mercy. And there's an idea, kindness and mercy, where a person can avail himself of another route within the legal system. And I say it's the same thing with prayer, is that it's true. Schar va'onish, reward and punishment, and teva are certain lines of the way God runs the world. But there's another phenomenon where we say God is a shomea tefillah. That's one of the brachos we say, is that God listens to prayer. And that phenomenon of God listening to prayer is a different root. It's a root of mercy and kindness. And therefore, a person doesn't have to be at the level, doesn't have to deserve it. It's his own separate system whereby God can just listen to your prayer. And what determines that? That we don't know. But it is just a separate system whereby God gives out mercy, like the judge. What determines if the judge listens to it? So the judge is impacted by certain emotional factors, and you could try to sway him by pleading in a certain kind of way and knowing his psychology. Obviously, God is beyond all of that. So it's really the phenomenon of prayer is, that's kind of what, you know, we'll take up some of the points, but it's really that relationship with God and that closeness with the via prayer that person can be in a position to be answered. Okay? So maybe now just on some of the, on the approach towards tefillah. So I think as Anna was saying is that if you just view it as a personal, so now we see it's not just a personal thing, that there is a phenomenon you can be answered, but I think there's a tendency to kind of feel like you're not doing anything sometimes. And it feels a little monotonous or if you try to go to the other extreme and you try to feel all fervent and like you're, you know, you're trying to appeal to a person's emotions, that also feels like, if you step back and think about it, feels a little funny, because we said God doesn't have emotions and trying to appeal to his emotions is a little bit strange if he doesn't have them. So I think the answer to like the proper approach is that you imagine as though you are in front of a king. Is that God is the King of Kings and you're only a person. And the way you think about your prayer and the way you prepare for your tefillah as though you are standing in front of a king. Now that's not, is not to be as a sham. It's not as to try to trick yourself, but it's really the idea that if this is something that's that important to you, you would view it in that light. So if this is something that you really believe could change your life, you would think through very carefully what you were requesting and how you requested it and the clothing you wore and the way you appeared and did you wash your hands? Did you, how did you present yourself? So all these rules, the halachos, the laws of tefillah, are all on this basis, trying to set up this proper mindset. Now, this mindset doesn't mean, though, that, again, that you're detached and you're just, so to speak, a philosopher. I think tefillah is and should be an emotional experience. But the only point I'm making is that it has to be grounded in the proper, has to be grounded in chachma, in thought. It's not just a get up there as a mess of emotion without thinking through what you're doing. I think you bring that, you bring your full personality into the tefillah, but it's grounded in these ideas. And that idea is summed up in one of the phrases that they talk about for tefillah is da lifnei miata omed, which means you should know before whom you are standing. Okay, so that's the idea, is that in order to properly pray, that requires some of these concepts that we've been discussing, requires a proper philosophical grounding in the idea of who you are praying to. For if a person is praying to a tree, he's not praying at all. In fact, he's doing something worse. But if you don't understand to whom you are praying, then in that sense, your prayer is lacking. Okay, questions?
So I was just thinking, there is also like a connection to, we're not saying prayers, but like we're not the first generation to say these prayers, right? So it's like beyond the emotional and beyond the structure, like there's also this continuity aspect of this and the
change of the tradition.
Like Avraham and Yitzhak, like they write the, if we take the like that Minchah started here and Shacharit started also, that like there is a continuation along the lines, and that we're part of the covenant and all this stuff that I think also adds to this power of prayer.
Agreed. Yeah, for sure. For sure.
And opening the Nida also.
That's right. That's right. And hopefully we'll have time to touch on some of the details of the first three brachos, at least the first three blessings. But maybe let's move forward to some of the goals and benefits. And I think a few of you were commenting on this. But some of the benefits of prayer is that, given that it requires this thought process and a person can't come in without just thinking about their prayer first, is that a person has to sit down and analyze what is important to me in life. What do I really want? And are those things that I think I want really important? I think many times a person in life, you'll think you want something, you have a natural desire, emotional desire for something. But then when you sit back and try to analyze, okay, now what do I really need? Is this thing going to bring me happiness? Is it really actually going to make me less happy? And I think when you're sitting down and really going through your needs, it gives you a proper perspective. And so even before you pray, I think that's just a benefit of prayer, is forcing yourself to sit back and put some careful, methodical thought into what you need in your life. Okay, we won't go into too many personal experiences,
How often?
So, I mean, prayer is 3 times a day. For the highest level, I think 1 time a day is according to many opinions is from the Torah that you have to do. For some opinions, that's just from the rabbis. But I think the accepted practice for men and women is once a day, at least. So I would say best practice
every day.
But practically, I would say certainly when life changes, I would say it's very important that a person reevaluate their needs and reformulate the basis of their tefillah. And again, I'm saying not only just from the fact that you can be answered, I'd say just from a best advice kind of Mishlei perspective on how you should live your life, is when your life undergoes major changes, it's very important to rethink your situation and understand, where do I want to go now? And was that change good and bad? And if it's bad, how can I maybe go back to where I was at? So I would say more the better, but I guess every person has to know their level, and I certainly, for myself, don't do it every day. It's difficult. I would say the highest level people do, but I think another important thing, and this is something I recently started doing, is, and this ties into some of the laws of prayer, but there are questions exactly how you could put things into prayer, where you do it, in the middle of brachos, how do you do it, Shema Kaleinu, exactly. So there's a bunch of different things. And that would always make me, and in theory, you're supposed to try to say it in Hebrew. And it's, if you read Maimonides, he's very particular about using clear Hebrew, proper grammar, and modern grammar might not be proper grammar. It's a little bit of a mess. And so I was always, to be honest, I was always a little hesitant to try to add things into every single place. I just kind of grouped certain things in, left certain things out, because I felt a little funny trying to word it properly. And then earlier this year, I just kind of decided this is a terrible mistake. Like, what am I doing to myself? Like, these are things I want, and they're important to my life. And I think about them daily. So, like, why not? Look, maybe I'm going to compromise the structure of my prayer in the most ideal way, but like, who am I? I'm just a person, you know? And to not put that into my prayer, I felt was creating a big lacking in one, the relationship to those desires, and two, in my relationship with God. And so if I knew, so to speak, God could fulfill these things, so then why not bring them in front of him? And I think to some of the points you were mentioning before, is even just verbalizing it, I think brings a new reality to the needs and to your relationship with God and your closeness. And so, I mean, for me, that was just a big change, is like things like this, like, for example, this class, like when I prayed before this class, I davened Maariv, that was one of my things. It's like, I hope this class goes well. I hope everyone appreciates the ideas. I hope the conversation is good. And that's a prayer. And like, that's important to me. And so, anything that happens, I hope my kids are having a hard, you know, my oldest daughter having a hard time in school. I hope she adjusts well. Like, that's a legitimate prayer. And that's something I put into my daily prayers now because it's important to me. And so, yeah, I don't think, not everything has to be a qualitative, like, okay, who am I going to marry? How's my job going to be? And like these big questions that you're going to review daily, I feel like, all right, you have to be real. And like, those aren't things you're going to necessarily change your worldview in a given day. I hope I'm not late to work. It's very stressful. My boss has been very stressful, and I hope my commute goes well. If that's really what you're thinking about in the morning, then you could pray about that. You should pray about that. That's something that's important to you, and it's on your mind, and something you can get help with. So I think it's important. I think the other thing is that I think by bringing these things to your tefillah and to God and verbalizing it, is it brings the reality of God, the fact that God is the source of reality, it brings that idea more clearly to your mind. I think we all know that at some abstract level, but I think the more we relate to God as the center of our life, the more, I'd say, that's like a higher level existence. I'd say for the prophet, that is his whole existence, and his mind, when he's doing anything, like when Maimonides describes when Abraham was eating, that was, he was eating with his mind on God. And when he was doing it, when he was talking to people, somehow his energies were still focused on God. And that's obviously a level for Abraham, not something we directly relate to. But I'd say the more we make God the center of our thought process in our world, I'd say the more we partake of that level. And that's really one of the main goals of Judaism, is to live a God-centered life. And I'd say by bringing our needs and recognizing that God is the source of all reality, we approach that level as much as we can. And third, I think, is what we discussed, is you can actually be answered. I mean, sometimes we get things in life, sometimes we don't. And a lot of times we'll, I think, naturally just say that it was nature. But at the end of the day, we don't really know. We don't know why things happen. And sometimes it's clear. And sometimes at the end of the day, we just don't know. And tefillah, as we said, does work. And so might as well give it a shot. You can get what you ask for. Like, that's an actual result. And right. The other thing is, so we say in like the Ashrei prayer, we say, we say it with the kuf, so it goes in it's in alphabetical order. So in the kuf, we say Karov Hashem l'chol kol ra'av l'chol asher yikar'u b'emes. Is Hashem is close to all who call out to him, everyone that calls to him in truth, sincerely. And I'd say that is, I think, to that point we were just discussing, is that the idea of calling out to God, I think, is a totally different aspect of the relationship with God. I think most people kind of view their relationship it like there's the intellectual, the learning Torah, and then there's like the good deeds, mitzvos, being kind. And I think there's this other idea of this karov Hashem l'chol kol ra'av, this closeness that comes from this emotional, intellectual experience of prayer, that it's a whole new aspect to one's relationship with God. And it brings a different kind of closeness. And when you do it in a consistent, proper way, it brings together all these parts of your personality as a created being in front of his creator, his or her creator. And that actual recognition and living with that recognition, I think, brings a different kind of a relationship that you don't get from learning and from doing mitzvos and chesed. Okay. Any questions on all that? Okay. Yes. I would say if certain ideas ring true to you and mean have certain meaning to you and align you to the proper ideas, I think that's a very powerful notion, and I think that's certainly something that I think across the millennia, if you just read Jewish writers, they'll pull verses from the Chumash or from Tefillah and use those to relate certain concepts. And I think if something from the Tefillah, from studying the words carefully, rings true to you and makes you relate to the idea of God in a proper way, or the right ideas about yourself in a proper way, then yeah, absolutely. I think that's a great benefit from prayer.
You know, but like repeating that line or reciting mm-hmm. stuff that line or any like that
That wouldn't count, like from a legal perspective, as you know, fulfilling your obligation to prayer. But given that, I think prayer is again all these goals that we spoke about. But at the end of the day, it's getting closer to God. And I think if those ideas are proper and not just done as I'm not sure how to express it. Like sometimes people will just have a song, right? So I think songs have the same emotional impact. They'll have a certain verse that they'll sing over and over again, where it becomes almost like, I don't know what the proper like term is, but like a mantra without thinking about it though. It just becomes like it just becomes it becomes almost meaningless. I say if that's what you're saying, then I'd say that's not. They start with meaning, but I'd say they become hollow. Now I'm not saying every mantra is like that. I'm just saying if you're just repeating it to yourself at random times throughout the day and not thinking about it, then you just have to, I would say, just be mindful to come back to the idea that actually got you excited about this verse, about this part of the prayer. But yeah, I think if it's meaningful to you and it actually causes you to intellectually think about what that verse means, then I think that's a fantastic thing.
So I love this concept, and it's very practical as well, which is very helpful. Mm-hmm. But how does this all apply to Shabbat prayer? So we're not making requests.
Okay, good question. So let's talk about the structure of prayer. I think that's a good segue. Thank you.
That was on purpose.
All right. So, maybe just to one of the questions that we started out with, I think everyone struggles with, everyone that I've spoken to about prayer struggles with, is the structure of prayer. It's a text, it's a set text that we say every day. And at a certain point, you just kind of, what am I up to? Modem? What was I up to? You know, you kind of catch yourself a little bit later and not really sure exactly where your brains were. And, you know, and so one of the questions that we discussed is it something like a formal, maybe it should be spontaneous. Why do we have a formal text even in the first place? So it turns out, if you look at the history of prayer, it turns out that really from the Torah, from the commandments of the Torah, the structure of prayer is really just three sections. You need the section of Shevach, praise, Bakasha, requests, and Hodah is like thanks. And really a person can get up from the Torah structure and can get up and say whatever they want as long as it has those three sections in that order. Okay, and obviously you have to stick to the foundations of Judaism. Obviously, referring to another god would clearly not would clearly violate that that rule. But within that, a person was given the freedom to express their praise as they saw fit, express their needs as they saw fit, and express their thanks as they saw fit. And they would be, so to speak, that's the way Abraham prayed. Okay. The problem is that, and Maimonides discussed this in the Laws of Prayer. The problem was that at a certain point, the Jews, because of persecution, became a big mix of nations, and there was no clean, just clean language. People were speaking broken languages. So you could imagine, like after World War II, when people got together, it was just a little bit of Russian, German, different Slavic languages, and people, if you grew up in that generation amongst people from 30 different countries, you came up with this new language, but it wasn't really a language at all. It was just a broken language. And so it says Ezra, but by the second Beis HaMikdash and the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, which was the great assembly of sages, 120 of the greatest sages of the time, and amongst them were prophets, they were the ones that set up the text that we use. And that was merely because people couldn't, since prayer requires a certain eloquence and a certain preparation as though you're speaking in front of the king, so people couldn't do that properly. And so they stepped in and supplied the text we use. Okay? Now, in a sense, that's what we have. Okay? So that comes with benefits, and I think it comes with detriments. The benefits come as you guys were pointing out before, is we can analyze their text. And they were of the greatest geniuses and the people with the greatest insight into the ideas of God and the ideas of the philosophy of Torah and the correct approach to prayer and the correct ways to praise God and the correct things we should ask for and the correct ways to give thanks. And so we can look at their words and study, what did they say? Why did they say this? Why did they say Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, like we say in the beginning? And the Gemara takes some of these phrases up and tries to analyze why did they use these phrases. And some of the prophets didn't use these phrases. And it tries to pull it apart. And that's a study. And there's a lot of insight that we can gain about the philosophy of God, about the philosophy of Torah, and about the way we should live our lives from doing that analysis. So I think that's one of the great benefits. And it sounds like, you know, some of you have gone down that path. I would say, so one is just the philosophical benefits that you have from that. And two, I think, is when you study the Bakasha section, when you study the middle section of your needs, it's interesting to note what they do. What do they think are needs? What is the first need? Is das, is atachonin l'adam das. You give to man wisdom. Is that, as we're saying, is that in order to have prayer, you need proper insight. So just even just looking through what they thought were important for people to ask for, I think gives us a lot of insight into how we should think about what's important to us. Okay? I think one of the downsides that it comes is that I think people feel they lose the spontaneity of tefillah and the personal connection to the tefillah. And that is a danger, but I think if you take the good parts of it, you can supplement it with, as we've been discussing, you should supplement it with your personal needs. So I think you should, I think ideally we should take the benefits of the structured tefillah and the benefits of coming to it with a proper mindset and not just being spontaneous and just saying what we want, but add on top of that our own personal thoughts, our own prepared personal thoughts. Okay? So maybe now just to talk a little bit about the different sections. So we said there's Shevach, Bakasha, and Hoda. There's the thanks, there's the requests, and there's the praise, the requests, and the thanks. So to go through all of Tefillah, I think is you know, like any other learning, any other area, is really a lifelong journey. And there's different levels of knowledge. And I just want to present one piece here that comes is based on the Rashba. The Rashba is one of the Rishonim, the medieval scholars, that he has this book called Perushi Agados, where he goes through different stories, non-halachic parts of the Gemara, of the Talmud, and takes up their sometimes very funny stories, sometimes things that seem a little crazy and outlandish. And the goal of the book is to try to bring some rationality and insight into what the rabbis were saying in these very stories. It's a fantastic book. I would recommend, if you see one, you know, perusing through it. I've only seen it in Hebrew, but I think it's worth a struggle to get through the pieces. So I'm just going to pull out one thing which I thought I find meaningful and something I try to think about daily when I pray. And so he talks in a larger piece where he talks about the orderings of what comes first. Do you do the praise section first or do you do the request first? Which is a whole separate interesting discussion. But the point I'd like to discuss is he says that whenever a person asks something of either another person or anyone, when a person makes a request, they do it with, there's three aspects to requesting. You've heard this. Okay.
Yeah, and it takes up to the way this one
asks, exactly.
Fine.
Yep. It's really correct. And the way Moshe prays. So he goes through it. So sorry, you'll hear it again here. But so the first aspect is a person has to know when they're asking the person of something, is it something they deserve? Is it something, so to speak, that they're asking from the person and they feel that they deserve it? Or is it something that it's just totally, I'm asking you for a favor? Can I borrow your car? I don't know you, but can I borrow your car? So no. Pretty bright. But you should know what kind of question you're asking, right? So that's one aspect to a request. Okay. The second aspect of the request is, can the person or whatever you're asking from, can they definitely give it to you? Sometimes I'll ask you for, can I borrow your car? But like, well, I don't have a car. So like, it's going to be pretty tough. Or maybe, you know, you ask the doctor to heal you, but maybe not in their power to heal you. So you have to know, is it in the person's power to actually get done what you want? And finally, is there another route? Is there someone else, some other way you can get what you're asking for? Okay? So he says those are the three aspects of any request a person has. They're just the backgrounds, and we don't actively think about them, but those are the background to any request that a person makes. And he goes on to explain that when it comes to God and prayer, the answers to those are solidly one way. Okay? Is that when we ask from God, we don't have any gemul, we don't have any claim. We have no claim against God that he has to give us something. It's pure, as we discussed before, it's pure mercy, pure kindness. So the act of prayer is pure, please God, I don't deserve this, but I have nothing to claim against you, but I'm a person and this is what I'm asking for. Secondly, we know God is, he's omnipotent, and anything that we are asking for, he can grant us, unless we're asking for the impossible, and then that's just a silly prayer. But assuming you're asking for something that at least makes sense as a logical statement, God can grant it. And finally, we know that if God's will is that you don't get it, you will not get it definitively. And if God's will is that you will get it, you will get it definitively. And there's no intermediary that can block it or influence God's will one way or the other. It's all dependent on God's will. There's nowhere else to turn. You can't turn to angels. You can't turn to people. You can't turn to kings. No one has any influence over God, so to speak. It's just God. That's all you have. Okay?
So is it better to be highly specific or more general?
At what point?
When you're praying.
So I would say, so
like highly specific and say, I would like to get a raise in the next month, right? This may not be a doable thing, right? Or you say, I'd like to get a raise within the next year. That might be possible. I'm just trying to think of an example.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I would say a person should be, should come up with a plan, a thought out plan. Again, I think a lot of benefit is gained from spending time to think about your prayer and think about what you're actually going for. So I think if there's a reason you believe that it's possible to get that raise in a day, then I think that's a reasonable prayer. But if you're just asking for something for a miracle, then look, a person has the, can ask for that, but that's not really an appropriate prayer. It doesn't mean, again, if you're, God forbid, if someone is suffering from stage 4 cancer, I think the appropriate prayer is to save me. I mean, that's what you got. Like, that's the hand you're dealt, and maybe it will take a miracle, but that's what you have a right to ask for that. So, I mean, you have to be thoughtful about your situation. So, I mean, to ask for miracles every day and all of a sudden $1 billion should show up in my bank account tomorrow and no one should claim it, maybe that won't be the best thing for you, first of all. And even if you determine it is the best thing for you, maybe not really the best kind of a prayer. So I think you have to be sensitive to the way the world works, so to speak. And to openly claim for a miracle is a lot less likely you're going to be answered. And also, I think the way you approach the world shouldn't be like a fantasy, So I think it's try to pray within the guidelines of reality, because we know there's a lot of things that can break for you or against you, which could make or break you in life. And as much as we don't like to admit it, there's a lot of chance that happens. A lot of things that we feel are outside of our control, if we're really honest. Okay. So just to come back to the point. So there's three aspects to requests. Okay. And if you actually look at the first three blessings in Shmona Esrei, so the first one is we call Avos, which is which means the forefathers, which talks about Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. But we basically say that we're not asking for our sake. We actually there's a saying at the end of the blessing, the end of the body of the blessing is we say specifically Lema'an Shemo Be'ahava. It's not for us. It's so to speak for God's sake. It's to make God's name great in this world, for the idea of Kiddush Hashem, for sanctifying God's name in the world. We're not asking for our own merit. And we say also, like you pointed out before, is Gomel Chasadim Tovim, that God gives Chesed. Okay, so that's the first request. The first blessing is that we recognize that we have no claim against God, and that the source of our request is purely out of a recognition of God's kindness. The second one is called is where we talk about God's gevuros. It's called is God's ability to his greatness. Okay, and that bracha specifically talks about God resurrecting the dead, and clearly that's used as the example that God could, so to speak, do what human beings are clearly, is way beyond human capability, which kind of would break any of the rules of physics that we know. And so we express clearly the idea that God is omnipotent and anything we need, he can fulfill. And finally, we express in the bracha of Ata Kadosh we talk about, and there are different ways to read this bracha. The question is that we say, the text is Ata Kadosh, you are holy, and your name is holy, and every day the holy ones bless you. And the question is, what are the holy ones? But according to the Rashba, it's a reference to the angels. Okay, and he says, why are we saying that? Why are we mentioning that the angels are blessing him? And so the idea is, he says, is this very point that we were discussing before, is that there's no one else. We can't turn to the angels. The angels themselves are dependent upon God, and they have to bless God because they themselves can't get what they need. They recognize God's greatness. And so if God doesn't want it, we can't turn to the angels. The angels themselves are dependent on God's will. And so by thinking through the nature of what we're requesting and from whom we're requesting, we naturally would be led down this analysis of how are we requesting, from whom are we requesting, can he give it to us, is there anywhere else we can request? And the rabbis formulated those ideas into the first three brachos of Shabbat. And furthermore, he makes one final point there. He goes through, if you study this, the prayer of Moshe, when he asked to go into the land of Israel after his sin in Parshas Vayeshanan, he follows this exact structure. So if you look at the words, he says, "Atah chilos al har sabta." You've begun to show your servant, and so he learns that to mean that God came to him to show him these things, not because of something he did. As God lochav as yadcha hachazaka, your great and mighty hand. So he says that's the idea, that his God is mighty and can do what he wants. Asher mikel vashlemayim laaretz asher yasecha masecha v'chigurosecha. Who is like you that can do these things in the heavens and earth? There's no one else like you. And that same idea of the idea of atakadosh, that God is the only source to give these things. So just the first foray into the structure and how, you know, some of the ideas of how the tefillah is set up. Any thoughts, questions? All right. And meeting? Anyone?
Yeah, and meeting.